Today's scripture reading is taken from Genesis chapter 14, verses 14 to 20, and Hebrews chapter 7. Genesis chapter 14, verse 14. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of his spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers. True, these also are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it is not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We are now at the halfway mark in our study of Hebrews. Throughout our journey, we've been reminded constantly that Jesus is the answer and not to fall away from him. Today, as we explore Hebrews 7 together, I'd like to suggest for us to consider this from a different angle. Before we begin, let us pray. Gracious God, help us to be aware of your presence here with us. Teach us your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First, I'd like to start by taking us on an imaginative journey. I want you to bring to mind the person you feel closest to. It could be a loved one or a close friend. Think of this person now. Whenever you're with the person, you feel a sense of warmth, of comfort, and a feeling of home. Imagine you haven't seen this person in a really long while, and you miss him or her. But maybe you live in Boon Lay, and your loved one lives in Pasir Ris, all the way at the other end of the island. You don't drive, and it's too expensive to take a taxi or a Grab car to visit. So you must take the MRT train. But when you leave your house and reach the MRT station, you see hordes of people stuck at the station. Something has happened. The train service has been disrupted, and there is chaos. Now, you are separated from your loved one by a train system that doesn't work. And like a broken train system, sin separates us from God. God, our Heavenly Father, the one who makes the scary world feel safe. And like a child who is separated from her parents, this separation from God makes us feel like orphans, vulnerable to the world. We may try to resolve these vulnerable feelings through worldly pursuits, through feeding our flesh with food, sex, or temptations, or addictions, or by holding on to bad relationships. Some of us may not even be aware of this alienation from God because sin has so blinded our hearts. But St. Augustine, an early church theologian, puts it this way. He says to God, "Our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you." We will continue to feel restless and empty until we find rest in God. What does the Bible tell us about how we can address this problem of sin which prevents us from drawing near to God? In the Old Testament, Israel had a system to address the problem of sin in order to draw near to God. They drew near to God through the Levitical priesthood. Levi was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and only descendants of Levi could serve as priests in the tabernacle and afterward in the temple when it was built. The priests of the tribe of Levi offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. They made atonement for the people's sins, and they were the link between the people and God. In the days of the early church, before the second temple was destroyed in AD 70, the Jews were still carrying out this same sacrificial system to address the problem of sin. We know from our study of Hebrews that Hebrews was addressed to Jewish Christians who were thinking of returning to Judaism because being a Christian in those days felt too hard for them. If the old system of Judaism works just fine, why fix it? Why go for the new way of the gospel, which requires so much more from me and which needs me to endure pain and persecution? And for us today, why do we need to hold on to Jesus if being true to our Christian faith is so hard? And it's getting even harder in today's culture, when we may need to give up certain things that seem to bring us happiness or material success, where we need to make hard choices to give up certain relationships that draw us away from God. Why not just stick to the old way? The author of Hebrews puts it clearly. The old way is no longer valid. Human effort doesn't work. The Levitical priesthood has failed. And we come back to the MRT train system, which broke down. On the 15th of December 2011, train services were disrupted on the North-South line during peak hours. I'm not sure if all of you remember, but it was the worst breakdown in SMRT's 24-year history at that time. Many commuters sat in darkness in trains which stopped moving. Some had to walk the tracks in order to get out of the tunnels. One train window was smashed to let air into the stuffy train carriage. And after this breakdown, just 2 days later, another breakdown happened. Upon investigating the cause of the breakdowns, LTA and SMRT staff found that the problem was in the clause which held up a rail providing power to the trains. Maintenance works were not done, and so over time, these claws came loose and fell off, disrupting power supply to the trains. And to quickly address the issue, guess what they did? They used the tried and tested solution of cable ties to secure the claws. And if you don't know what cable ties are, they are these strips of plastic that you see here. And they use these cable ties to keep the metal claws in place. However, after half a year, it seemed that the rail claws on the train network continued to fall off, even after being secured by cable ties. The root of the problem was not addressed then. And so, like cable ties, the Levitical priesthood was only a temporary solution to the problem of sin. It was silly for the Jewish Christians to think that they can return to the Levitical priesthood because, according to the author of Hebrews, it is a temporary solution that won't work anymore. The author of Hebrews also preempts another question which the Jewish Christians might have had. They may have asked, "What makes you think that Jesus' priesthood will work? Jesus was not even from the tribe of Levi. How can he be a priest at all to make atonement for us, let alone be of a better priesthood?" And that's when the author of Hebrews brings in this person called Melchizedek into his argument. And we've been hearing a lot about this Melchizedek over the past few weeks. And today, I will try to explain to you who he is and what is so significant about him. From Genesis chapter 14, which was included in today's scripture reading, after Abraham rescued Lot, his nephew, we see Melchizedek as priest of the Most High God meeting with Abraham, and Abraham giving him a tenth of what he won from his battle. How does the author of Hebrews connect Melchizedek with Jesus? Psalms 110 is the main text which connects Melchizedek to Jesus. Verse 1 reads, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And in verse 4, it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the Gospels, Jesus used verse 1 of Psalms 110 to refer to himself as we see here from an example in Mark chapter 12. King David was highly regarded by the Jews as one of their greatest kings. And in this passage, we see that the scribes used to refer to the Christ as the Son of David. Over here, Jesus challenged this reference of the Christ being called the Son of David, not because Jesus didn't believe that the Christ was really a descendant of David. But Jesus clearly saw that the title Son of David was an inadequate reference to the Christ. He appealed to Psalm 110, where David himself called the Christ his Lord. The Christ is so highly exalted that even David addressed him as Lord. And this verse was also quoted again by Peter in the book of Acts. And so we see that the early Christians read Psalms 110 as a reference to the Christ or the Messiah. And we have the reference to Melchizedek in verse 4 of Psalms 110. So who is Melchizedek? Hebrews 7 verses 1 to 3 describes his encounter with Abraham. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Being without father or mother or genealogy doesn't mean that Melchizedek was not human. But his genealogy was not recorded in scripture. He pops into the narrative without much explanation and then exits just as abruptly. We may find this argument a little strange to our ears, but this fits into a principle used by Jewish rabbis of that day in explaining scripture to the people. And that principle is, what is not mentioned did not happen. So the author of Hebrews is comparing Melchizedek to Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus lives forever. And so Melchizedek resembles Jesus in this manner. Melchizedek's genealogy, birth, and death were not mentioned. And so it is as if he continues perpetually as priest. The argument from verses 4 to 10 continues like this. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and at that time, Levi was not born yet. And so Levi was in Abraham's loins when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And so it is as if Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And this shows that Melchizedek is superior to both Abraham and Levi, because verse 7 says, it's beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. And how is Jesus superior? Hebrews tells us that the Levitical priesthood was imperfect, while Jesus is perfect. The Levites were still sinners themselves, but Jesus is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. The Levitical priesthood has been set aside because of weakness and uselessness, while Jesus holds a permanent priesthood. The Levites were made priests without an oath from God, while Jesus is made priest with an oath from God, as we see from Psalms 110, where what God says is final, eternal, and unchangeable. The Levitical priesthood was of the old covenant, while Jesus is a guarantor of a better covenant. The Levites were temporary priests because they were mortal, they died. Jesus holds a permanent priesthood because he continues forever to make intercession for us. The Levites had to offer daily sacrifices, but Jesus is the perfect sacrifice who offers himself once and for all. And so we see that there is no real competition here. And speaking about competition, in the Paris Olympic Games this year, there were a few athletes which caught the attention of the news. One of them is this Turkish air pistol shooter, Yurkot Yusuf Dikec. Look how cool he is. I used to shoot air pistol in junior college about 2 decades ago, and I looked just as cool. Back then, my school team won the gold medal at the Nationals, so I know a thing or two about air pistol shooting. In shooting air pistol, it is important to keep completely still, to make sure you tune out all distractions and noises, to make sure you see the target clearly. Most other shooters at the Olympics wore specialized glasses to help them to see better, or large earmuffs to block out sound. But Yusuf Dikec competed like this without any specialized glasses or bulky ear protection. And just as he is, at the age of 51, he won the silver medal in the 10-meter air pistol mixed team event. People on the internet were impressed with his casual appearance. They made jokes about him, that maybe he was a retired hitman or an assassin in his own country. When asked why he didn't use props to help him, he said, "I did not need special equipment. I am a natural shooter." Jesus doesn't need special props to save us. He is a natural savior. He is both God and human, and he shoots the perfect score to please God, our Heavenly Father, and make atonement for our sins. He fixed the sin problem once and for all. And the SMRT eventually fixed the rail system. After the cable tie fiasco, SMRT finally carried out a massive maintenance project to fix the main issue. Train services can now take us from Boon Lay to Pasir Ris, from Harbourfront to Woodlands. However, our trains still break down from time to time. It may not be a cable tie issue, but it's just the limitation of earthly things. But Jesus is of a completely different league altogether. The author of Hebrews says that the difference between Jesus' priesthood and the Levitical priesthood is not one of quality or magnitude, meaning to say that Jesus is not just a better priest according to their old ideas of priesthood, but Jesus is a different kind of priest altogether. He is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He is the Son of God who has been made perfect forever. And what is Jesus' priestly ministry all about? What does it do for us? Verses 23 to 25 says that because Jesus has a permanent priesthood which continues forever, verse 25 says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." He saves and he intercedes. He saves and he intercedes. The Greek tense of these verbs indicates that the work of Christ is still active and continues even today. Hebrews presents salvation both as a future inheritance at the end of time and as well as something which is currently experienced. Jesus supports us even now in each moment when we need his help. And because Jesus lives forever, his support is limitless. He intercedes for us. He prays for us unceasingly. He sustains us in our weaknesses. And he does all that is needed for our salvation. And knowing this, we can rest assured that Jesus is more than enough to save us completely. Some of us may find it hard to hold fast to Christ. We may struggle with temptations to fall away because the world offers happiness. or temptations to fall back to human methods because maybe they make us feel good or feel in control or feel better than others, less diligent than us. For some of us, for most of us here who are Christians, these human methods may even be very Christian things to do. But if we study the Bible diligently, pray religiously, and even serve in ministry fervently, but fail to put our ultimate hope in Christ, it is ultimately futile. Jesus says in John 5, verse 39 to 40, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." The Jews themselves were very diligent with Bible study, but they failed to come to Christ. And this warns us that it is foolish to place our hope in what the world promises or in our own human efforts, even if they are good things to do. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do all these things, but remember that these things should lead us to Christ. Hebrews 7 verse 19 tells us that a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. So we can now draw near to God through Christ, who is our better hope. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is perfect. He has a permanent priesthood. He is divinely appointed by God, whose word never fails. He sets up a better covenant. He lives forever and so will always intercede for us. His work is done once and for all. And so we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved through Christ, who is our better hope. Christ has fixed our sin problem. Our MRT line to God is fixed. But suppose we had this MRT line, but we don't use it to visit our loved one. We procrastinate, we say, maybe tomorrow, or maybe next year. We occupy ourselves with other pursuits, glued to our handphones and devices. And in the end, the relationship is not there, although we have the means to it. What a waste. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. But having a way doesn't help us if we don't walk in the way to draw near to the Father. We are redeemed for relationship with God, to connect with him and spend time with him, to do life together. And so since we are redeemed for relationship, draw near to God through Christ, our better hope. And how will this look like in our lives? What does it mean to draw near to God? Some of us may treat God like a ticket to heaven. We say the sinner's prayer, get baptized, and we think that that is all there is to it. But there is more to our faith than that. Drawing near to God is about having a relationship with him. But what does it look like? Because it is a relationship and not a formula, it will look differently for different people. And although I don't take the MRT train to go and meet God, I do talk to God as I sit on the train on the way to my destination. And it can be as simple as that. And as we talk to God, we can also listen to his voice. A woman in the UK, Dr. Margaret McCollum, also goes to a train station every day to listen to a voice. It is the recorded voice over the sound system which says, "Mind the gap." Why does she do this? Because that voice is the voice of her husband who did the recording for the announcement at the station. But he died in 2007. Margaret said she loved hearing her husband's voice even when he was alive. She said, Since he died, I would sit and wait for the next train until I heard his voice. Hearing her husband's voice gave Margaret a sense of comfort, a sense that her late husband was still close to her. She felt like she drew near to her late husband through his voice over the announcement system. And how much more can we draw near to God through the living Christ, who is our better hope? Let us pray. Loving God, draw near to us as we draw near to you, that our restless hearts may find their rest in you. Amen.